Thank you, Leon and Abel, for the great introduction. I hope that I'm not here to disappoint you. So, hello everyone. So honored to be speaking to you all on the Sunday after Easter. Last Sunday, we just celebrated the new that Jesus has ushered in, right? New life, new beginnings, new purpose. So how do we navigate this newness right now? Today, I'd like to explore this idea together. It's called navigating the new. Think about it. How do you react when something new arrives? Maybe a new phone, a newborn baby, a new boss, or a new way of doing things. Sometimes it's exciting, right? A breath of fresh air. But often it actually disrupts our routine. It disrupts, maybe even makes us feel a little bit unsettled. So do you, when you face with the new, do you lean in, curious to see what's going on? Or do you sit back and maybe even resist a little bit? Right. Anyone remember CDs? Shiny discs that we plug right into our car or our CD player at home? Well, my car drawer used to be full of them. I remember my friends actually queuing up to buy the latest Jay Chou album. Do you own one? Right, that was the way we listened to music back then, right? It felt right until Spotify came about, right? Music streaming, boom, overnight everything changed. Honestly, when Spotify was first introduced, I was hesitating a little bit. I felt a little bit of a loss because I was thinking, wait, are CDs gone now? What about my collection? What do I do with them right now? I even watched a Netflix series called The Playlist. It actually talks about how Spotify started. And the recording labels were terrified because who's going to buy albums from them right now? And how are they going to have money to pay the artists and the singers? And that's the fear of the new right there. And this fear, this tension between the old and the new, it is not just about music or tech. It plays out everywhere around us. Maybe in our workplace, a software system has just rolled in. Everyone seems to get a hang of it, but we're still trying to figure out how to work about it. Or maybe it's a new boss that came about with fresh new ideas, want to change things, shake things up, and maybe we felt a little bit threatened. Like, what's wrong with the way I was doing things? Well, it's a natural human dynamic, isn't it? The feeling of unease when the new shows up. But guess what? This tension is ancient. It's not something new. In fact, when we look way back in our passage today, Acts chapter 5, we see it playing out in a huge way in Jerusalem right after Easter. Imagine, in Jerusalem back then, right after Easter, the Jewish leaders, they were the establishment. They were the guardians, not of the galaxy, but the guardians of centuries of tradition, right? The guardians of the old way. And then, bam, Easter happens. This new Jesus movement popping up everywhere. And the apostles started preaching about a resurrected Messiah, a spirit-led life. It is like new Judaism bursting in. So for the Sanhedrin, for the chief priests, this wasn't just different. It was actually a direct threat to their authority, a direct threat to their world, to their control. Because they were the guardians of the old, while these apostles felt a little bit like disruptive chaos. So how did these leaders respond when faced with this massive, threatening new thing? And crucially, what can we learn from their response when we face with the new? Let's dive into Acts chapter 5 together, shall we? The passage is a little long, so let's try to imagine as I read along. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple court," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, which is the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the whole Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the man be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the whole Sanhedrin and he said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to this man. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave this man alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Right, so right here, we actually see this new versus old tension playing out right here in the scripture and with eternal consequences. What is God showing us through this tension, and how can we navigate the new with wisdom and with faith? First things first, discern. Discern the source. Is this of God? In verse 38, Gamaliel said, "Leave this man alone, because if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. You only find yourself fighting against God." Right? So now Gamaliel, he isn't just about any guy giving advice. He was actually a Pharisee, respected by everyone. a teacher of the law, the cream of the crop when it comes to religious authority. Even the Sadducees, there's two groups of people, right? The Pharisee and the Sadducees. So even the Sadducees, who often disagreed with the Pharisee on theological points like resurrection and angels, they even them listened to him. And what's he saying here? He said, hold on. Consider carefully. He is bringing a theological lens to this whole situation. He's not just asking, is this popular? Or he's not just asking, is this politically advantageous? He's actually asking, is this of God? And that's profound. Is this of God? That's the question that should be driving our own discernment to whenever we face the new. Because Gamaliel understood something crucial about God's sovereignty. If it's just human, it will fizzle out, like the movement of Theodas and Judas of Galilee that he mentioned, right? Human plans, however grand, ultimately fall short if they are not aligned with God's will. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop this man. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Wow, fighting against God. And the Greek word here is actually theomakos. Makos as in, you know, the word where we get the word macho from. Theo is God. So literally God fighters. Can you imagine a worse position to be in? Especially for the religious leaders who thought that they were defending God. Well, we definitely don't want to be fighting God in this case. So Gamaliel actually had a discernment that is rooted in a belief that God's hand is active in history, which is something that the Sadducees doubted. Well, this kind of discernment is an interesting one. It usually isn't just some quick judgment call. It is prayerful seeking. It is taking time to get God's perspective. Taking time to get God's perspective. I remember when Alvin, which is my Singaporean husband, and I, a Malaysian girl, started to get to know each other, right? It was during my final year of theological college in Singapore. And at that time, Alvin was already pastoring in a church in Singapore. I always knew that I had a call to come back to Malaysia upon graduation. But at that point, Alvin had never thought of leaving Singapore before. So after our initial conversation with each other, I came to a quick judgment call and I said, I think it's better for us to just be friends because I don't see how we can move on from here since, you know, we are heading different direction. It was easy for me to say back then because there was no attraction yet. But through time, we further developed our friendship. You know, we started sharing our past. We shared our few, you know, what we see God doing and our heart and what God is, like God's heart for the region. And I remember clearly one night, we had a long chat that ended at 2 a.m. And I quietly prayed to myself in my heart and I was praying, God, how nice would it be if I can find a man like that, but Malaysian? How perfect would that be? And long story short, so the friendship led us to a point where we had a chat and then I thought perhaps I should reconsider this quick judgment call that I have made earlier and instead to prayerfully get God's perspective. And I started asking, God, what are you doing here? Is this of you? And though we were still weren't quite sure how to move forward from here because we thought we're heading different direction, countries. But there comes a point where we thought it's about aligning our will to God's will. It's not about sticking to our comfortable or straightforward plans. And eventually, this discernment journey brought us here. You know, we have a kid and another one on the way. And I still thank God for the intervention that He had made back then to remind me to discern before I decide. And this leads us to our second point. Because where there is a lack of discernment, when there is a lack of discernment, fueled by perhaps fear or fueled by self-interest, then we will see a stark contrast between, let's say, the Sadducees' hearts and God's heart. So, and our second point is this, shift. When we are navigating the new, we can shift from a lost to a gain mindset. See, these Sadducees, the high priest and the crew, verse 17 tells us that they were filled with jealousy. That means they were wholly affected, controlled, or influenced by this ugly, consuming envy. Why? Because they were the religious elite. You know, they were the men of order. They were the one connected to Rome, comfortable in their status quo. And some scholars actually pointed out that the Sadducees likely had more to lose than the Pharisees in terms of their political and financial gain. And these apostles, they're preaching about a resurrected Jesus. They were doing miracles. It was all disorder to them. It threatened their power, their control, their carefully constructed world. And what more, the Sadducees were anti-supernaturalists. It means that they denied all supernatural things, like they denied the existence of angels, of spirits, and of course, of resurrection. So this message of a resurrected Messiah and an angelic prison break, it wasn't just disruptive, it actually struck at the core of their rationalistic mindset. They were focused on what they might lose, their authority, their tradition, their comfortable and frankly incorrect understanding of God. A lost mindset fueled by envy and a denial of God's supernatural power. And over here, God's heart is so different. God's heart is a heart of gain, not a heart of loss. Peter, filled with a different kind of thing, that's filled with envy. This is filled with the Holy Spirit. He proclaims the gain of this new life. In verse 31, he says, God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as prince, which means as pioneer, as leader, as founder and savior, that he might grant. So it means this is a gift. He might grant the gift of repentance and forgiveness to Israel. And in verse 20, the angel said, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this life. This life. This life isn't just breathing in and out life. This life is supernatural life, a resurrection life, the very life of God Himself given to us through Christ. And that's what the apostles were offering, an eternal gain. Beyond anything the Sadducees could even imagine. Forgiveness through Jesus, not countless sacrifices. Real relationship with God, not just empty ritual. The power of the Holy Spirit, not just dead tradition. And that is the abundant gain in this new covenant. New covenant as in now God's laws are written on our hearts and now we can gain direct access to God through Jesus. And when Peter and the apostles declared, we must obey God rather than man, it wasn't just rebellion, it was actually choosing that eternal gain over the fleeting earthly loss that the Sadducees were so worried about. It was aligning themselves to the supreme authority of heaven versus the temporary authority of the Sadducees. So this reminds me of a decision that HTBB made back then during the pandemic. The pandemic, if we remember. Yeah, we were all locked in our houses. There was a certain period of time where we couldn't even attend physical church. And it was during that time that we decided to invest into building our very own, our very first recording studio. From a logical point of view, that's a lot of money. And how sure we are of this investment? What if things return back to normal? And there was a lot of thought that went into it. But one thing we were sure of is this, that it wasn't about clinging to the old way of doing church, fearing loss. It was about choosing the gain of reaching more people, of discerning and obeying God's leading into this new way of doing church, this new way of reaching the lost. And today, the recording studio that started during the pandemic didn't just benefit HDBB. It benefited the whole region. Locally, we filmed HDBB worship videos. In the wider region, we filmed the Diocesan and other Alpha projects. And globally, we also filmed a Chinese Alpha film series that had reached global audience, even places like North America, Africa, Brazil, and so on. And that gain mindset, that spirit-filled perspective, it transforms our response to the new. Right? It moves us from defensiveness into something supernatural. And this leads us to our third point. Our third point is to respond. To respond in spirit-guided newness of life. Well, let's look at the apostles' response after being flogged. Being flogged as in is a painful scourging where your skin is stripped away. And they were ordered to be silent too. But in verse 41, it says, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. It's a deep, calm happiness because they had been considered worthy. They were deemed worthy by God, not by their own merit, to suffer disgrace for the name. Rejoicing after being beaten. Does that sound like a natural human reaction? Definitely not. That's a spirit-guided response. That's newness of life in action. It's a paradox, an oxymoron, like finding dignity in indignity, finding honor in dishonor, because it was for his name, as Peter himself would write later in 1 Peter, he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So in a way, this is divine deliverance. Divine deliverance not just from the physical prison, but divine deliverance from the prison of fear, from the prison of self-preservation, a prison of a lost mindset. Some of us here might know Dr. Philip Lin. He's a practicing doctor and also the senior pastor of SIB Skyline Church in Kota Kinabalu in Sabah. So he recently shared in a podcast that he is currently facing stage 4 cancer. But as I was watching that, his response really amazes me because I thought he didn't succumb to the lost mindset of what he is afraid of or what he might lose. Instead, he responded in a spirit-guided way. He actually asked God, Lord, what do you have in mind now? How can I use even this to glorify you? And I thought, that is a glimpse of a spirit-guided life. A spirit-guided life is not about pretending everything is okay. It's about acknowledging the pain, acknowledging the fear, the loss, but still choosing to trust God's heart, to trust God's purpose, to trust that God is in this, even if we cannot understand it. It's about knowing that even in the midst of cancer, just resting upon God and knowing that He has it in His hands. And it is in this newness of life, guided by the Spirit, that Dr. Philip still found strength to minister, still found strength to glorify God, still find strength to share hope, even while he's still fighting cancer. And I thought that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's resurrection life living in a real way right now, today. The apostles, Dr. Philip, they show us that when we are navigating the new, it is possible to choose discernment, to shift to a gain mindset, and to respond in the Spirit's power. It's not always easy. Actually, most of the time it means suffering, discomfort, stepping outside of our comfort zone. But it is possible because Jesus said the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us. And the one, this Spirit that Jesus has promised would be our helper. This is the Spirit that has given us new life, that has given us purpose, power, and a life of eternal gain. Today, I wonder, what new thing are you facing in this season of your life? What new thing are you facing in this season of your life? Is it in your faith? Maybe God is nudging you to step out in a new area to try something different in your walk with Him. Is it in your family? Maybe it's a new challenge, a new dynamic, or a new season of life that throws you out of for a loop. Is it at work? Perhaps it's a new boss, a new project, or a whole new direction of your career. Or is it in your community? Or maybe even here in the church, a new vicar, or a new ministry that you're serving in. Maybe there are changes happening, you know, new things being introduced, and you're wondering, where do I fit in all of this newness? Whatever the new is for you today, I'd like to encourage you to really grab hold of this week, to do three simple steps. First step, to pause and pray. Before you react, before you decide, or before you even get defensive, to just pause, take a deep breath. Pray, come Holy Spirit. And ask God that Gamaliel question. Lord, is this of you? What are you doing here? And second, to seek counsel. Don't try to figure it out all on your own. Talk to someone wise, talk to a mentor, a friend, someone who walks with the Spirit, perhaps someone who can give you a different perspective, a gained perspective, and get some godly counsel. And third, focus on the giver. Shift your eyes, shift your mindset. Don't get stuck on what you might lose or what might change that makes you feel uncomfortable. Instead, focus on the giver. Focus on God. Ask Him, Lord, what are you doing? What gain are you working towards in all of this newness? And then choose to respond in the Spirit. Choose courage over fear. Choose conviction over comfort. Choose joy, even in the midst of challenge. Trust that God is in the new. Trust that He is still working for your good and for His glory. And trust Him as you step into the new with Him today. Imagine if each one of us chose discernment over defensiveness. Our families perhaps will be a place full of true understanding where the young and the old will learn from each other. And perhaps our church will always be growing and learning, always open to how God wants to move in new season. And our workplaces perhaps will become hubs of innovation and collaboration because everyone feels valued. Everyone feels like their voice is heard and considered. How will that itself transform our community and even our world? When we choose discernment over defensiveness, we become a community defined not by the fear of the new, but by eager anticipation of how God is leading in every new season. Shall we then cultivate this culture of discernment together? Cultivate it in ourselves, in our homes, in our church, our workplaces, everywhere that God has planted us. Shall we then be filled by the Holy Spirit as we discern, shift, and respond to new seasons that God has put us in? Shall we pray together? Let us all stand on our feet. Um, If you feel comfortable, you can lift up your hands like that. It's not a magic routine, but it's just a posture of heart that says, God, we are open to how you speak to us today. And we'll pray, come Holy Spirit, and wait in the silence for God to speak to us personally. Come, Holy Spirit. Sense that perhaps today we have people among us who are navigating new seasons of life. Perhaps you feel a little bit lost in this season, wondering what's next? What are the open doors? Where should I go? What I sense God saying is that adjustment takes time. You can be patient with yourself and also be patient with God. This period might be necessary. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for wisdom. I'd like to pray for vision and clarity of direction ahead. Maybe I can invite the prayer team to come forward. And we'd like to pray for a few groups of people today. If you feel like you are navigating the new right now in this season, please come out. We'd like to pray for you. There's another group, I feel, if you are navigating health challenges, it might be for yourself or just your loved one, people in your family, that it had affected family dynamics. We'd like to pray for you. We'd like to pray for grace, for healing. We'd like to pray for strengthened bonds, even in this difficult time of caretaking. And perhaps we have people who are not in the new right now, but you know that you will be facing a new season soon. Maybe it's a migration, a change of job, a new baby, or even, I feel, maybe it might be a new ministry that God has put in your heart today to a people group that you have never thought of. If that is you, we'd like to pray for you as well. You know, feel free to come out. We'd like to pray for readiness. We'd like to pray for advanced vision for what God is doing and how you can follow along with Him. If you have any other prayer requests, or even if you belong to that group where you feel like there's nothing new happening right now, I actually feel quite stuck. I wish that there's something new that's happening. We also like to pray for you because God says that, you know, new things are springing forth. And we'd like to pray that even in this time when you have nothing new happening, that God will ready your heart so that when new doors open up, you are ready to shift with Him. You're ready to step into it full of faith. So we'd like to encourage you to come forward. The church is the best place to seek for prayer.
That's right. We'd love to pray for you. And even if it is just simply for you to feel like you want to draw closer to God, we'd love to pray into that as well. And if there's any one of you in the balcony, we also have a team of people who'll be ready to pray with you there too, so you don't have to travel all the way down. But right now, why don't we pray together as we worship?